that passage that Austin read, did you get the feeling of wonderment, of awesomeness? I know that a lot of times you read a passage like that and who are all of these terrible looking creatures? And what in the world do they mean? It's best not to get bogged down into who and what those creatures, all those eyes, all of those fierce looking beasts, as to what they mean. If you don't get anything else except that there is an awesomeness in God's throne, a terribleness in one sense. What other adjectives can I use? A fearsomeness, a holiness, a greatness, etc., etc., etc. We're talking about the essence of worship this morning. The essence of worship. Now, when we speak of worship, we're not just talking about what we're doing here this morning. But if you look at the fourth page of your family news, of the 11 verses that Austin read, we'll be looking at 8 through 11. But worship is living every day and every moment to the glory of God. It's a attitude of mind, and sometimes an attitude of the body. We'll see that some of those people in those verses that were read fell down before the throne. Is a deep reverence and awe, celebration of joy, missing in our lives? Have we lost our vision of the Almighty? Do we really, truly appreciate what worship is and what the worshiper does? Do we need to capture a glorious and awesome view of the resplendent majesty of our sovereign Lord reigning above? Are there too many believers that are just plain bored by their Christian life and bored in their worship of the Almighty God and Savior? If so, the problem is, if it's not more than one thing, is our concept of God too small? People get excited about movies. They get excited about sports, entertainment events. But they can't get excited about God. What is true, genuine, dynamic worship of God really like? We're going to look at Revelation, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 11. Particularly, as I said, verse 8 through 11. First of all, worship is ascribing to God His worth and affirming His supreme value. Let's see, did we? Yes, we got that back there. Yeah, it looks like maybe that's number one. Worship is ascribing to God His worth and affirming His supreme value. It's a consuming, selfless desire to give God His due, which is the sacrifice of our hearts, our praise, and lifelong obedience. Are you getting the idea that I think that what we're doing here and have been doing here is worship to God? Yes. But what about our lives? Worship is living every day, every moment, to glorify God. First of all, worship involves a declaration of God's greatness. You have your Bibles open to Revelation 4. At the top of these charts, we're going to have the verse that we're going to be reading. Worship involves a declaration of God's greatness. Verse 8, the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say. Forget about what they look like for just a second. What do they say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. So His holiness is declared. The angels, the host of heaven, declare His greatness. I said holiness, but that involves His greatness. The angelic attendants around God's throne serve as His guardian of holiness, so to speak. They offer incessant praise and unending tribute to God. These angelic worshipers in heaven adore God for His holiness. Verse 8. His holiness means that God is infinitely above and beyond His creation. He is totally pure and free from any stain of sin. He is utterly perfect and must judge sin. So if you have your sheet with all those scriptures on it, this is the first one, Habakkuk, the first chapter, verse 13. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness in favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Now that doesn't make sense if we don't understand where Habakkuk's coming from. He first starts out and says, your eyes are too pure to prove evil, and you cannot look on the wickedness with favor. But it looked to Habakkuk that God was looking on these evil people. That God said to Habakkuk, we're going to bring it later on, we're going to bring this wicked nation to punish His people. But Habakkuk didn't understand that here in verse 13 of the first chapter. He learns that God indeed is holy, even though He may use a wicked nation to punish His so-called righteous people. So, worship involves a declaration of God's greatness. Number one, His holiness. And number two, these angels also praising God for His sovereignty. None other is Lord God. He alone is absolute ruler, master and potentate. He alone possesses the right to rule. Psalms 115, verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He pleased. He has absolute control over all His creation. Romans 11, verse 36, for of Him and through Him and unto Him are all things, and to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Additionally, the angels in heaven are praising God for His omnipotence. He is declared to be the Almighty. Omnipotence is a big word that simply means He's all-powerful. And His strength knows no limits. He never becomes tired or lacks the ability or whatever to do. Exodus, the 15th chapter, verse 1 through 4. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song. This is after they've been released from Egyptian bondage. They sing the song of Moses, it's called a lot of times. They sing this song unto Jehovah and spake, saying, I will sing unto Jehovah, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his riders hath he thrown into the sea. Jehovah is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. Jehovah is a man of war. Jehovah is his name. Remember that phrase. We'll talk about that in a minute. Jehovah is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. And his chosen captains are sunk in the Red Sea. God was all-powerful. And all of those miracles that Moses did by God's help, the 10 plagues, it was showing the powerfulness of God. But worship also involves declaration of God's greatness. I've already said that, didn't we? Number four. That was number three. Here's number four. Worship involves his eternal being. There in verse 8, Revelation 4, it says, he who was and who is and is to come. There was never been a time in the past when God was not. There will never be a time in the future when God will not be. Psalms 90 verse 2 says, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is the uncreated one. I don't know if that's a good word or not, but I like it. Everything that we have in this universe, God created it, but he is the uncreated one. The angels are praising God for his self-existence. God depends upon nothing outside of himself. He needs nothing. He is totally complete within himself. We have Exodus 3, verse 14. It's not on that sheet. It's just a simple phrase that I wanted to take from there, that God told Moses, I am that I am. He is the self-existent one. He doesn't depend on anybody, as we've said. The independent self-existence of God is all in all. Colossians, the third chapter, verse 11, which they don't have up there, indicates that. He upholds all, he provides all, he maintains all, watches over all and directs all by himself. Now, Colossians 3 there, it's talking about Jesus or the Word. But when we're talking about God in this lesson, we'll include all of those, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In him, talking about Jesus, all things consist, Colossians says, meaning all things are held together. When God spoke the things into this world, this universe, into existence, how is it held together? How does it keep from flying apart? That's God's power. Finally, the angels are praising God for his immutability. He is unchangeable. He is eternally the same. This old world changes. Culture changes. Society changes. Fashion changes, but God never does. Psalms 102, verse 25. Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure. All of them wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. James, the first chapter, it says, verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. That's a figure of speech that God doesn't change when, you know, we have shadows that change because of the relation of the earth with the sun. In the evening, the shadows get long. And it's up in the sky, they're not very long, but there's nothing like that. There's a picture painted here. God doesn't change like that. Then Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 8, Jesus Christ, it says, is the same today and forever. There's a quotation from a song that I don't think we know, by Walter Smith in the Hymns of Christ and the Christian Life. 1876, he wrote this phrase. It's in his song. If you'd like to see the whole song, I have a link that I can give you to go on the internet and see. But he expresses something here that shows the unchangingness of God. We blossom and flourish as leaves on a tree. He's talking about we human beings. And we wither and perish, but naught changeth thee. It's an interesting song. This lofty knowledge of God must infect our worship and our zeal. This God, this is the God of the angels, that the angels worship. This is the God glorified by the saints in heaven. This is the God that we must adore, praise, exalt, honor, and glorify. Secondly, worship is a celebration of God's glory. Talk about love later, maybe. Revelation, the 9th chapter now. You're in Revelation 4, the ninth verse of the 4th chapter. Whenever the living creatures, it says there, give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever. Both the ideas that we just got talking about, he's forever, he's always existed. But here it is, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever. Worship is essentially the heartfelt response of those in the presence of God's glory. There's two ways to look at God's glory. The first one is what we call intrinsic glory. The glory which is the sum total of the outshining of his divine perfection, if you want to put it that way. Exodus 33rd chapter, verse 18, then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. God passed before Moses. He saw his glory, but he didn't see God. In other words, intrinsic means that he has it. Nobody gave it to him. Nobody can take it away from him. Glory is kind of a hard word to define. And it's kind of hard to say, well, what is God's glory? And I think we can understand it without defining it, maybe. But this is the very glory that the angels proclaimed. We've got Isaiah up there, don't we? Yeah, Isaiah 6, verse 3. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy. Do we hear that in Revelation 4? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. This is the very glory that Jesus revealed to John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Second, worship. There is a glory, the glory of God, not worship. There's a glory that is given to God. I said glory is kind of a hard thing to define. God has intrinsic glory that is his. Nobody gave it to him. Nobody can take it away from him. But if we define glory as holding one in high esteem, causing one to be held in high esteem. If you talk about somebody that's running for president, and you list all of the things that she has done that's shady and lying and so on, are you causing people to hold that one in high esteem? You're not glorifying that person when you do that. And she doesn't need it either, as far as that goes, but we'll get off politics. So, causing one to be held in high esteem. Can we do that with God? Yes. We can cause God not to be held in high esteem if people know that we say we're followers of Christ and God and our lives are full of sin and corruption and so on. Then people look at us and they say, those are hypocrites. They're not causing God to be held in high esteem. This is the glory and honor and men, glory and honor that men and angels render to God. It is the rightful recognition that of God's grace, greatness that belongs to Him and Him alone. You have Psalms 100 there. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. That's a psalm that is giving glory to God. Not to what we talked about in the first point, but causing God to be held in high esteem. Thirdly, worship requires our submission before His sovereignty. You got your Bibles open to Revelation 4:10? The 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. There's that idea again of eternity. They cast their crowns down before the throne, saying, they cast their crowns before the throne. I added the word down, but I guess that's what they did. All worship involves our humility before God, because nobody can strut about haughtily into the presence of the Almighty. All who truly come to God are struck with a deep, profound sense of their own unworthiness as they approach the throne. Sometimes we may not grasp that unworthiness as we read about God. Have you ever thought about the casting down of their thrones? Indicated that you're King, you're Almighty, you're the one to be praised, you're the one that is holy. We cast our crowns before you to acknowledge that. Their humility. The closer we draw to God, the more we're struck with awe and amazement. The 24 elders fell on their face before the Lord. The people in the presence of God many times, and not all times, fell on their face. That's what Moses did. That's what a lot of people did, as we read in the Old Testament. The true worship is not giddy. It's not flippant. It's not silly. It's not superficial. It's a holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, reverent demeanor. God's people should always worship Him with a broken and contrite heart. Now, let me add this caveat. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be joyful. There is between God's holiness and our impurity a gulf that can only be bridged by His divine grace. So we come with awe, with amazement, a broken and contrite heart with that attitude. But it's with joy, yes, that's not a contradiction, that we worship Him. And And so come, let us adore him. Adoration of his person. Worship in the form, worship, the Greek word is proskuneo, which means to kiss toward, to kiss the hand, to bow down before. What do some religious people do when they come before their top religious leader? They kiss the hand, they bow down before him. That's worship. True worship is recognizing and responding to whom God is and affirming and proclaiming his supreme value. Worship is all about giving and not getting. It's all about giving him praise, giving him glory, giving him our gifts, giving him our lives. And of course, you know, we couldn't finish without reading Romans 12, 1 and 2. Which says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, this version says, spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Number five, worship requires self-renunciation before his glory. We've kind of touched upon this already. We talked about casting down their crowns before him. The elders all around God's throne toss their crowns at God's feet in an act of self-renunciation. What a scene. All the believers in heaven are tossing their crowns before God's throne. All we achieve for God in Christ in this world is accomplished by his grace and for his glory. No credit belongs to us, but all to him. Romans 11, verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Number six. Worship includes the exaltation of his name. Revelation 4, verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. The angels and the elders and all who worship him in heaven give glory by elevating God's name. All that his name represents, all that his name epitomizes. That's a phrase, really, I don't know how much you've thought about it. God's name, what is it? Well, we don't really need to know what his name, if he has a name, is. But when you hear a person's name, when you hear Randy's name, his name's Randy, but what do you picture in your mind? You picture, there's a fellow, got a good sense of humor. He's this and he's that, he's not that, you know. A name indicates, it tells you what a person is. Even though you may not know what the meaning of the name is, I don't know what the name Randy means. I've forgotten what my name means. I think it means Eldon Royalty or something like that. but when you hear a person's name, you don't stop and think, well, now, what does that name Eldon mean? Or what does that name Brian mean? Or what does that name Randy mean? You don't think that. you think of the person and what he represents, what he is and what he does, and so on. So the angels and the elders all worship him in heaven, giving him glory, elevating God's name. There is no other like him. He alone is worthy to be praised, because he alone is sovereign. He alone is omnipotent. He alone is immutable. And no human is worthy, and no angel is worthy to be bowed down before. Revelation 22, verse 8 and 9. John the Apostle says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. And Isaiah 45, verse 12 says, it is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all of their hosts. That's God talking. That's not Isaiah. So briefly then, hopefully, we can see that the essence of worship is the declaration of his greatness. It is the celebration of his glory. It is submission before his sovereignty. I didn't say a whole lot about sovereignty. A sovereign is one who has the right to rule and rules. Worship is the adoration of his person. Worship is the self-renunciation before his glory and the exaltation of his name. May these thoughts help us hear in our spiritual service of worship, not just here as we're gathered today to worship, but every day of our lives. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Nathan, are you leading the next song, or who is it? Okay, I think you gave the number to us. So if we'll stand, we'll just sing that song.